Okay, there, saints. Tonight, the long-awaited Romans chapter 10. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for this word. So grateful for what you've been showing us, Lord, of this principle called justification that Paul is walking us through, and just this incredible gift that you've supplied to us who've received, Lord, this revealed salvation that you've offered, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we look into this chapter, we begin to see just how our choices mean things. And Father, but the beautiful thing is we continue with this chapter, Lord, we're going to see that our choices can change. That's the beautiful thing about who you are in your spirit, who you are, Lord, just desiring that none should perish. You're waiting for us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to, Father, bring an end of our own righteousness and now cling to you, Jesus, because of what you've provided. So tonight, just simply give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we looked at the ending of chapter 9. We looked at the sharing of justification where the Gentiles come in. And as they come into this faith, they come into it not having their own righteousness, not having the law, not having that. But they are able to enter into this incredible righteousness. They have this justification simply because they have accepted Jesus Christ. And so as we're moving on, we now see in chapter 10, I'm going to look at the first five verses just tonight. We're going to look at the substitute justification. In other words, trying to get a different plan other than what God's is. And so Paul begins by doing this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So keep in mind, as we've been discussing time after time, that in these chapters 9, 10, 11, that Paul is not done with the subject of justification. He's not changing the subject of justification. He's simply continuing on in the teaching. And as he's doing that, he's answering the question that if justification is by faith and is based on, you know, basically God's promise and God's work alone, and God chooses those, and why is it that Israel, as God's chosen nation, how did they miss it? How does Israel's unbelief, how does the Gentiles' belief and inclusion fit into God's plan for justification through grace? Now, Romans 9, 10, 11 answered that question, and through that it begins to show that there's a true Israel, a believing Israel, a trusting Israel, if you will. And so God's word has not failed, his promise has not failed. And as we looked at chapter 9, we saw Israel's past. Now when we're in chapter 10, we're looking at Israel's present. And then I can't wait to get into chapter 11, because that's Israel's future, where God once again brings them back. But as we're seeing here, the first verse is this. Paul talks about a sincere desire. As he talks about this sincere desire, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. So we're going to look at the sincere desire that we understand that Paul, kind of like God, he desires salvation. That's what we're going to look at in verse 1. Verse 2, the sincerity of zeal without scripture. And this is a tough one, because he says in verse 2, I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So there is this sincerity that you can have in zeal, but if it is not according to scripture. So you can have zeal without scripture. You can have zeal without knowledge. And so keep in mind, what we're going to see is, after we see that like Paul, like God, desires salvation, in verse 2 we see zeal does not save. In chapter 3, what we see is this. Self-righteousness does not save, because he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So we see this substitute righteousness. And then in verse 4, we see this wonderful thing, the Savior standard. In the Savior standard, we see that the Christ is the end. I would put it this way. He's the end goal of what salvation is. He says it's the end of salvation. Yes, that's true. But in to make it a little bit more clear, he's the, what salvation's end goal is, Christ already is. You understand? The end goal of the law is the what? Righteousness, right? But Christ has already done that. So we see here that I love this because Christ is the end goal of the law. He's the end of the law. He's what the law should be doing. In the fifth verse, we're going to see here the scriptural standard, how basically it talks about what the law exposes our need for salvation. Where in verse 5, it says here, Moses writes about the righteous, which is of the law. And so basically the law is going to really show us, man, it's going to be a tutor, drive us to Christ. That's what it does. So those are our five verses here this morning or this evening. So let's take a look at verse 1, the sincere saving desire, where Paul says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I think it's important that Paul, in the same way, has God's heart. He desires that none should perish. He desires that you know, he's not willing that any should perish. So when you think about, for your note takers, of course, you can jot down, you know, 1 Timothy 2:4, you can jot down 2 Timothy 3:9, in those passages where he says, you know, God desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we recognize those verses of God. And this is Paul. He has the same heart. He doesn't want Israel to perish. He doesn't want even one of his brethren to perish. And I think what's interesting is this. He talks about this, his heart's desire. You understand? It's not just, I'd like him to get on the page. It's not like that. And what happens is this. When we see that Paul talks about the salvation of his people, he talks about it as an urgency. Not just, hey, to be a nice thing to have, but there's a desperation in Paul. And I think it's so wonderful to hear that, because he talks about salvation as what? It's not a nice thing, that it's crucial. You understand that there's, when we're talking to someone and they're not saved, it is life and death. It's heaven and hell. And Paul here is saying, you got to understand, there's a desperate necessity for Israel to be saved. And I love his heart. Because how often can we go along and we have people that we work with and we know they're not saved. And it's like, yeah, I'd sit down and share with you, but I don't consider the state you're in to be desperate. It's a sad thing. Do you understand? Anyone who's not saved, there is a desperate, urgent need that they would hear this message of Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul said. It's my heart's desire and my prayer. At the very core of who I am, and I recognize, and I think it's so amazing that what we see here is that Israel, he misses the salvation. And because it says this, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That they would understand. They would hear, that they would know, they would respond to God's revealed plan for salvation. And so I just think it's important that, and I love it how Paul, as he's opening this chapter of choices, reveals his choice first. Man, I have this desperation for people to know about Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how often we can just go along and not really be concerned. Not really be concerned that you have a neighbor, you have family members, and they don't know. Once you've shared, you've shared. If God tells you to share again, you share again. But I think it's important that if you can go around and to see that and not share, then read this passage a few times. Read Romans 10:9 and really say, God, give me this passion for the lost. Give me an urgency for the lost. Give me this understanding where it, in my mind, when I meet someone, it is a desperate necessity. In other words, if you knew a building was burning, you see the smoke, you knock on the doors and you say, hey, this building's going up. Nah, I'm okay. No, you don't understand. The building's going up. And you're going to have what? There's a desperation that you have a knowledge that apparently they don't have a knowledge. They don't want to know the knowledge. But the truth is still the truth. And you've got to get, you know, you share with that urgency. And I love how that's Paul's heart. He goes and says, man, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And I love the fact that he doesn't pray that they would be moral. He doesn't pray they would be good. He doesn't pray they would be righteous. He doesn't do that. And because it's not like, hey, God, give them a couple more laws, give them a few more things. No, it's like, I want them to know Jesus Christ. That's what I want them to know. And the whole key is what? They may be saved. Now, remember when we were back at the end of chapter 9, in verse 31, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And so we recognize in verse 30 that the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to the righteous, even the righteous faith. He understands that, listen, it isn't about Israel being more moral. It isn't about them. They have to come to accept God's plan. Just like the Gentiles, they didn't have the law. They didn't need the law. Why? Because they had Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, Israel has the law, but that the law isn't helping them any. And we'll look at that as we get further into the study. But I think it's important that the Jews, who initially are going to be the one to reveal the plan for the Savior, and that's what they did. They gave the law. They gave the understanding that there is going to be a Messiah. They knew this to be true. And all of a sudden, although they're writing these things down, and the Jews have the law, and they have the prophets, and they have the histories, they missed it. They absolutely missed God's standard. Now, they have it right here. And I think what's interesting is Israel thought they were attaining to the standard through the law, which was a portrait of the perfect. So as long as I can pursue this law, which is a portrait, I'm getting it. No one knows that. It's the person that it reveals. That's who you're going to. And so they miss it, although they had the law. What they didn't realize is they were failing in the law. They go, I have the law. You don't have the law, is that you're failing in that, buddy. And what happened is that the failure of the law results in a condemnation. And so although they have all this that they're revealed, and they have Moses, they have Abraham, they have the law, they have the prophets, they have the scriptures, through that, their mindset was they missed one crucial element. We have this, and this is going to point the way. It does, but it's going to point the way. But what they fail to realize is this: the law points to what? You can't come through me. Let's go another way. See, they say the law in me is the way. It's like that's not the way. You're going to find out in just a moment. The law in you is going to do it. It condemns you. That's all it does. And so they missed the pointer. They to them, it pointed to an outward. The law literally points to an inward. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But although he's praying they would be saved, I want you to understand what their mentality was in verse 2. It talks about this sincerity of zeal. It says, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so keep in mind that you can have a sincere zeal, but a sincere zeal and a passionate zeal is not a saving zeal. Do you understand? You can be excited about this and excited about that, and it's good to be excited, but keep in mind that you can have a devotion to God, a sincerity in your religion. This is what Israel has. They have a devotion to God. They have a sincerity in their religion. But understand that zeal is not the same as truth. That part of an issue with zeal is this, that you can have zeal with a partial truth, and then guess what? That zeal is off of a lie until you take the zeal off of a full truth. So keep in mind that what he's talking about is they have this zeal, but for whatever reason, they have this biblical or this scriptural ignorance. I want to read to you just two passages. I want to read to you a passage in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, what Paul does is, Paul, he begins to share, and he says this. I'm going to just read from Acts chapter 22. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. I want you to see the zeal that Paul has, but yet he's going to recognize in time that it's not according to knowledge. Now, as he's sharing his testimony, he begins to say this. In Acts 22, verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Gamaliel, or born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you all are today. You understand? Man, I had zeal. I loved the Lord. I wanted a devotion to God, a sincerity in my religion. And then he says this in verse 4, and I persecuted the way to the death. You understand? He missed it. He had a zeal, but he missed the big picture. And he said, binding them and delivering into prisons both men and women. And so when we take a look at just what this zeal does and how that zeal begins to work, there's a passage. You know it when we went through Matthew chapter 23, but I just wanted to share with you the one verse here because I think it's important in looking at what zeal does and how zeal can sometimes have you miss the big picture. Remember we're in Matthew 23, 23. What happens is this, the Lord is pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees. But he says this, and verse 23 is really a key to understanding and where zeal without scripture kind of holds true to this. He says in Matthew 23, 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now understand, in their zeal for their devotions, they would, when they put salt or pepper on their food, stop, put on a plate. Nine goes to me, one goes to God. Nine goes to me, one goes to God. And they would literally, and you take a look at it, you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You tithe your spices. Now that's zealous. That's intricate zealousness. Do you understand how person has to really be driven to do this? And he says, although you do the zeal in the minutia, he says this, you've neglected the weightier matters. So you have a zeal that shows in the minutia, but you missed the big picture. You've neglected justice, mercy, and faith. You're so focused on the little things, you forget the big picture. And what happens is zeal so often focuses on the little things, you forget the big picture. And that's what he says about his people. He said, you have to understand these people, they have a zeal. They have this incredible devotion to God and to the prophets and to Abraham and to Moses, but they missed it. Somehow, some way, they have this spiritual ignorance, a spiritual blindness, if they will. Scripture says that right now, because the Spirit's not in them, they have this veil over their eyes, veils over their faces in the reading of the Old Testament. Christ isn't revealed. They don't see Jesus in that. And I think what happens is they know some scripture. And I think it's true. They know some scripture, but they fail to do what? Understand the fullness of what that scripture points to. I know this, and I know this, and I know this. And so what happens is in their zeal attributes to what we would call a self-effort. You understand? Zeal is I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I'm going to do this. Zeal and self-effort, in a sense, go hand in hand. And because of that self-effort, they say, I'm busy, I'm doing this for God, I'm doing this for God. And another thing that zeal does besides effort, and I do believe this, that zeal brings in deep emotion. It's like, I am so passionate here that I'm going to tithe my spices. I'm going to be so passionate here that I'm going to give, you know, every little bit to God. And yet what happens is, although you have these self-efforts, you have this deep emotions, but all of it is based on, in a sense, religion. All of it is based on do's and don'ts. I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And everything's kind of based on the outward. And so when you think about this, they have a sincerity, but it's a human sincerity. It's not spiritual. They have a righteousness, but it's a human-based righteousness, what I've done and what I'm doing. So understand that the sincerity can't save you. The efforts can't save you. Only the work of Jesus Christ, as you believe in faith, can save you. And so I love the fact that here in verse 2 it says, you know, I bear them witness. I'm telling you, these guys are passionate for God. But they've missed who God is when God showed up. And I think it's so important that they have this zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so if God isn't directing our steps, if God isn't leading you, if it's not God, then I'll tell you what, have all the zeal you want, and it's not going to do anything for you. Until God directs that zeal, and through his Spirit and through his word, and I'm talking not just a word, but the fullness of that word, be careful how you appropriate that zeal, going out and going to do this in the name of the Lord. And now we see in verse 3, they have substituted their righteousness. This is one we're going to camp on just a little bit, because what we see is this. Not only do we recognize that zeal doesn't save, but in verse 3, we're going to see what neither the self-righteousness, that doesn't save either. But it says this for verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Their swap of how they wanted to be saved was a fatal flaw. They had made this understanding that we are going to reject God's plan for righteousness, and that's what it says, seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And I think it's important that here Israel is pursuing a righteousness that is attained by self-effort. And as they do so, I think it's interesting that they're seeking a different definition to the standard. Now, the law does what? It declares what that standard is. The law says what? Be perfect. That's the standard. And that's what the law does. Now, although they're seeing there's a standard in the law, they're misapplying it to say that if I did this, that made me perfect. And that's not what the law does. Keep in mind that God's standard of righteousness is not seeking to establish. And this is what they do. Take a look at verse 3 again. For they, being ignorant of righteousness, are seeking to establish their own. I'm going to accomplish it. Do you understand that God's standard is not seeking to establish? God's standard is surrendering to the Savior Jesus Christ. And it's like, I'm going to do this. No, it's not about doing. It's about not doing. It's about surrendering. It's about yielding. And this is why it says at the very end, they have not submitted. Do you understand that salvation, the gift of that, is not us doing something. It's simply accepting and humbling ourselves to say, my only standard is what you've done, Jesus. I'm submitting to that. There's nothing more I add to it, nothing more that I've done to deserve that. And I think it's important to kind of see just what's going on in that, because we see that faith has always been God's plan. And for whatever reason, they miss it. Now, Paul has done a brilliant job here in the book of Romans to do a couple of things. Now, remember, we were in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3 quotes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Romans 4, 3 says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul here has said, listen, you have to understand that the way that Abraham was made righteous was not through the circumcision. That didn't come yet. It was not through the law. That wasn't there yet, you know. So it was through simply believing. And as we recognize that is the scriptural basis that he quotes, Abraham's righteousness was based on what? On faith and faith alone. He also in Romans 4, verses 6 and 8, quotes David and how David also makes this statement that, listen, it's about believing. And as what he does, he quotes David from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. But I'm going to read to you in Romans 4, verses Romans 6 through 8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. God gives to us righteousness as apart from works. He says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So in other words, my deeds are what? Failures. Do you understand? And if you're a note taker, jot that down somewhere. your deeds according to the law is this, failure. That's what the law does. And so as we see this, understand, I'm going to cover this in just a moment, but when we see the fullness of what God does and what he's trying to speak through Paul in the very first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 17, quotes all the way back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But in Romans 1, 17, it says this, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see that here, Habakkuk speaks of it, Abraham received it, David speaks of it, and all these things, what happens is it comes to what? It comes to faith, 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 submitting to this plan of God. Now, what happens is they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, and that's what we begin to see here. And I think it's so important within our text as we look to this, they being ignorant of God's righteous, seeking to establish their own rights, have not submitted to this plan of God. And what happens is this, they're not trusting. They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in what they've accomplished. They're trusting in the fact that they're a descendant of Abraham. But what they're missing is this, that they're missing, it surrenders the key. And that's why it says they have not submitted. They're looking to all these things externally. Now, there's a passage of Philippians 3. I want to share it to you. Paul is speaking, and in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians 3, he makes this declaration, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul is now declaring here, as far as you want to really look to see what you've accomplished in your efforts, yet you think your efforts are some kind of merit badge. He says, if you want to say efforts are marriage badges, he says, I look like a 4-star general. All these medals and all these badges, I don't look like a private that just has one or a private that's empty. He said, man, I am loaded down. He says this, verse 4 of Philippians 3, "Though I might have confidence, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness that is in the law." And he says this, "Blameless." Now, there's a guy who's got it together. But then he says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." I think it's so important to recognize exactly what Paul is seeking to do, because what happens is Israel has missed the purpose of the law that perfectly revealed God's standard for righteousness. And that's what the law does. It's a perfect example of what righteousness is. However, the law sets and reveals that standard. The law says, here's the standard. I'm going to show it to you. And then I'm going to make sure that this is not changing. So it sets it and reveals it. And as it sets the standard, what the law does is this. You know that passage in Daniel chapter 5, where in verses 25 and 26, it's where the writing's on the wall, and you see the many, many tekel upharsin, and the many, many is interesting. It simply says that God has numbered your kingdom. But what I love is the tekel. The tekel is basically that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, you don't cut it. You have not cut it. And so keep in mind, the law, as they think about it, it reveals the standard. What the law does is this. It says, here's the standard. And then the law does one other thing. It condemns everyone who falls short of that perfect standard. So keep in mind, the law itself, they thought it was a ladder. Let's climb up this ladder. But the law was a mirror to show them the flaws. And so we understand the law. As we look to this, the law is what? It's a plumb line. And I love the how we have that there, because it was there to show a perfect standard. This is perfectly plumb. It wasn't meant to make the standard. It was simply there to reveal it. And so what God gives this law to Israel as what? As a way to reveal the failures of every person's heart. If you're a note taker, jot that down. God has given the law as a means to reveal the failures in every man's heart. The law is going to expose one failure after another failure after another failure. And so keep in mind that its task was not to say, Israel, you've obtained. The task was to do this, find another alternative. This is God's standard. You don't cut it. Find another alternative. That's what the law does. And as the law tells you to find this other alternative, all of a sudden we begin to see there's a passage. I just want to share it to you in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says this, therefore the law was our tutor, it was a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ or to drive us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. See, the law is telling you what? This road is closed. Alternate route. And God says, I just so happen to have made an alternate route before time began. Before the foundations of the earth was led, I made this path because I'm showing you what the how in the program, what is perfection and what's not. The law is not a ladder for you to climb. The law is a mirror for you to see. And as you recognize your flaws, then it's going to say, find another path. That's what the law does. And so what happens is they missed it. Israel didn't look at their failures in the law in this form of guilt. And it's amazing what they saw as their own outward accomplishments is proof to say what? Hey, I've obtained this. The amazing thing is it's so easy to look at what I've accomplished and what I've done and what I've done. And we don't look at the failures. It's amazing how many people talk about, hey, you know, we got a light bulb that was invented. We got this was invented. They don't talk about all the failures that went into that. All they think about is the success and how many times that we try to do something and we don't do it well. It's amazing that, you know, I can play catch with my grandchildren and I can throw the ball and catch the ball. I can do that. And yet they're just learning. They don't throw it very well yet. They don't catch it very well yet. And I'm getting really close and I'm trying to just toss the ball so that it lands in their hands or lands in their glove. And I can say, yeah, I know how to throw and catch. But guess what? When I was their age, I didn't. When I was their age, I didn't know how to throw. When I was their age, I didn't know how to catch. So you understand that what we do, we always look to what our accomplishes. We don't remember the multitude of failures that it took to get us to this place. And so it's interesting as they were looking at their external accomplishments rather than the failures of their condition of the heart, they're coming to this place of what? Spiritual pride. And this is where they're at. There's a passage in Romans chapter 2. I just want to read it to you. And just a couple of verses, 28 and 29. And it makes this declaration, Romans 2, beginning in verse 28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that what is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. Do you understand? It isn't this outward thing, it's this heart thing. And so it's the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so as we look to this, I think it's important to see that that is not just alone because in Deuteronomy, he talks about that same thing in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. He makes that declaration. So over and over, we begin to see this. Now, when it comes to the law and what Paul does in a brilliant way here in the book of Romans is to underline it. But I want to share with you just one passage to just keep you in mind in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. They missed it. They have the law. The law is this whole thing to move forward. This law is the whole thing. And what they've missed in this whole understanding of what the law is. And so back in our text, when we see this, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, being ignorant doesn't mean they didn't hear it. It means that they heard it and didn't grasp it. And so they don't recognize the validity of the secondary path. Why? because they are so sure of their path. They're so sure the law is my ladder. The law manifests these outward things that I've done. And of course, I've done this, and I've attained to this, and I've done attained to this. And on top of that, I'm Abraham's descendant. I know I'm a shoo-in. And so they miss this because they have the law, which is this revelation of perfection, but they missed that whole understanding is, yes, the law is this revelation of perfection, but what it reveals is this, you have not attained. If you understand that that's what the law does, the law tells you that you failed, that I failed, the law is tekel. We've been weighed in the balance and found failing again and again and again. And so I just think it's so important that where there's a passage in Galatians 3:19, and I want to share that with you. But it makes this statement, the law, the purpose of the law, what is the purpose of the law, sir? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law, what is the purpose? It was added because of transgressions. We understand it was added to do one thing, reveal the failures. The law was meant to reveal the failures. Now, the important thing is this. We want to say, okay, because of Christ, it's the end of the law. And I agree with you. It is the end of the law as far as me attaining to righteousness. But I am so glad that the law is still here because it continues to reveal I failed here. I'm able to share someone else, you failed there. And so we're able to look to these things and realize there's still a standard and I still fail that standard. The beautiful thing is this, the law no longer is my standard of righteousness. Jesus is, but the law is still there to do what? Still show me perfection. And I love the fact that as a Christian, that I can seek to be holy by doing the things of the law, but I want to do that through the Spirit. I want to do that through His leading. I want to do that as a way of just joy and worship. I don't do that as this now makes me better. And so I want you to understand that when it comes to the law, people want to say, don't worry about the law. Don't worry about the law. And say, yeah, the law is still the actual picture of perfection. Why do you want to let that go? Because I don't want to have to look at my failures. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't mind letting the Spirit have me look at my failures. To me, that's going to help me grow. If I don't look at my failures, I'm not going to see anything. And so I'm so grateful that the law in my heart, it needs to stay in my heart. I'll never attain to it. No, I don't. But I don't have to because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. But at the same time, it's still the picture of who God is. And I want the picture of my life not to be a picture of sin. I want my picture of my life to be what He represents through this picture of perfection. So, and then as we look to this, then the next area is this. After we see that they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, that would be through the law, they've not submitted, they've not yielded, given themselves over to this righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I think it's so important to see that there's a standard that the Savior Himself applies. And this is the Savior standard. It's perfect righteousness, but His standard is what? It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's just simply a gift. So Christ, and I think it's important to note this, it's the end goal. There's a Jewish version of the Bible, and they actually talk about the law's goal is now at an end because Christ has done it. And that way it makes perfect sense to me. That the law in the intent is what? The law is going to reveal righteousness. What Jesus says is this, I give you that revealed righteousness. I give you, the law says that this is the righteousness that God demands. Jesus says, I give you the righteousness that law demands. And so it's important to begin to see here that law, what the law seeks to reveal, Christ says, I'm going to supply it to you. And I think it's important that Jesus gives this perfect righteousness freely to everyone who accepts His gift. Now, the law does one thing. The law demands perfect obedience. That's what the law does. The law says, here's the standard, and this is the demand. There's a passage, and I want to read it to you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, because when the law demands a perfect obedience, here's the one thing. Christ provided that perfect obedience. In Matthew 5, 17, it says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You understand that as Jesus walked on the earth, he did the two things the law needed. The law says, one, this is the standard, and this is the demand. And Jesus says, good enough. I'll walk it. I'll do it. And so Jesus did what the law required. Jesus provided the perfect obedience. The next thing the law does is this. The law demands a judgment for sin. And Jesus says, guess what? I provided the judgment for your sin. I've done it both. I've taken and I've taken the actual, what the law demanded is mine. I've judged now your sin so that now you don't have to pay for your sin. And then I've given you, guess what I've done. I've given you the manifestation of this righteousness. Absolutely incredible how the law demands a sacrifice. The law says if you sin, there's got to be a substitute. If you sin, there's got to be a substitute. Remember, we went through that with Leviticus. There had to be what? There had to be a sacrifice. The wonderful thing about the sacrifice, and I know I've said this, I'm going to say this again, the priest never looked at the person giving the sacrifice. He always looked at the sacrifice. The person giving the sacrifice could be flawed up and down, but the law, the sacrifice itself, had to be perfect. The law had to, the sacrifice had to have this thing of perfection. So it's just absolutely incredible how the law demands perfect obedience. Jesus did that. The law demands a sacrifice. Jesus did that. And so he gives us that forgiveness. My sin is paid for. He gives me the perfect righteousness he obtained all through what? Faith. That's all I do. I put my faith in him. So I love this passage because this Christ is the end of the law. It's the end goal of the law. It's the perfection that the law demands. Christ gives to us the perfection that law demands, what? To everyone who believes. This righteousness is ours. This thing that God says, yeah, you're now justified just as if you never sinned because Jesus took on the penalty. He took on the payment and he paid it in full. And then he gave to you this, what the law demands, this perfection of righteousness. And so we begin to see this where it's so incredible. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the fulfillment of everything the law says we should have. But he's only the fulfillment, what? When you put your faith in him. And it's about submitting. It's about humbling. And that goes all the way back to what verse 3 where it says they did not submit to the righteousness of God. I think there's another way. I think I can manage it. That's not humility. That's not submission. When you recognize that there is nothing I can do. There's nothing I can accomplish. There's only one thing. I can cling to Jesus Christ because he said what? I'm the way, the truth, and life. It's through me. And so I just think it's so important that the law, as we look to this, the law makes a statement, do this and live. Jesus makes a statement, believe and live. And when it comes to do this and live, well, we already failed that. When it comes to believe and live, that we can do. And I think the believe and live is the really the important one that we look to. I want to share with you a passage in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, two verses, where it talks about just believe in me and live. We're in verse 25 of John 11 and verse 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the key. This is where the heart is. And so where the law says, do this and you can live, the law also says, fail this and you are judged, you are condemned. The problem is that the law demands a perfect obedience for the entirety of your life. Fail in one point, you fail in it all. And so it's just a great word for us. And then he concludes it with the fifth verse here, the scriptural standard. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. This is a verse It is quoted from Leviticus 18, verse 5. Now, what I want to do is this. I actually want to read to you a greater context. I want to read to you Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5, so you can see how it all builds up. In Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 all the way into verse 5, which is the text that we're looking at, it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." So he says, don't take on the practices of where you were. Don't take on the practices of the people where you are. The standard that you have is not the people that you've been around in the past. It's not the people that you're around now. The standard of who you are is what? My word. And I think it's so important to note that, because so often, like, well, my dad did this and my uncle did that. This is my family tradition. I don't care what God says. Don't do what they do in the past. You have a whole new standard. Your standard is not the people of your past. The standard is not the people of your present. The standard that we have is what? Simply God. And so he says this, don't do what Egypt did. Don't do what Canaan did. And he says this, verse 4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk on them. I am the Lord your God. You walk my heart. No other people, no other, you know, regulations that they have, you do what I've called you to do. And then so he says this in verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, with if a man does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now he says, if a man does this, now we understand that he said, I just have to do one. No, you do everything. You do the commandments, you do the statutes, you do the judgment, you do that, you shall live. And then what we miss is this, you shall live. Yes, but I go all the way back to what? I take it to Habakkuk 2:4. I live if I can do all that, or I can do what? Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. What do you want to do? And I think it's important. You get a choice. Today, God gives you a choice. You can choose to say, listen, you're going to observe all my judgments, all my ordinances, walk in them, and you're going to keep all my statutes and my judgments, where if you do them always, you shall live, or walk by faith. I tell you what, I'm not a lazy man, but I still choose walk by faith. Why? Because I'm a man who is not ignorant of the scriptures. I'm a man who's not ignorant of knowledge, because the law is going to do one thing. It will condemn me. I will live if I can walk it in the fullness of it, but I will never do that. And so the just shall do what? Live by faith. And I think this is what's so important, because when Paul goes now, and he makes that quote here in verse 5, Moses writes about the righteous of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's the righteous of the law. You must do, you must do, you must do, you must do and live. And I think, boy, isn't that the reality where Jesus says, believe and live. I'm telling you what I'm choosing. I'm choosing believe. I'm choosing the path that I know is what? God says, road closed, detour. This detour is safe. That road closed leads to hell. Detour that's safe leads to heaven. I'm going to take the detour. I'm going to take the one that he's established. He's taken down the mountains. He's taken out the curves. It's just a path that you and I can walk on. It's called a highway of holiness. Let's venture on that. Let's come back to the reality of what? Just submitting to God's plan. And I think the biggest thing that we see with Israel is what? Well, they had that zeal. They have this pride. They have this understanding of all these things where I'm going to do the minutia, but they miss the big picture. And I think that's what happens with so many people today, is they have this minutia of I'm going to just do this and I'm okay. I'm going to do that and I'm okay. And as long as I'm better than my father, I'll be okay. That's not the way it works. It is, you must have this perfect standard, and that perfect standard has never been attained by any man other than Jesus Christ. He says, I will give that to you if you simply accept me. So may that be the path that we have as we seek not to establish our own, but simply to do what? Submit to the righteousness that God has revealed, accepting Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Father, we're so grateful for just this work, and we begin to understand why it is that Israel has fallen short of just what it is that God had for them. They had the law, but they missed its intent. They saw it as a ladder, but not as a mirror. You look into the mirror and you see the flaws. And don't be the man who looks in the mirror and walk away immediately forgetting what he sees. This law is the perfect, perfect law of just where God's standard is. And now through you, Jesus, we have this law of liberty, a law of liberty. Not that we have to hold to the whole law, but I know, Lord, as you direct us into the things that are the law. Your spirit always says, do this, and I can find it in the law. Do this, and I can find the law. Don't do that, I can find it in the law. Your spirit never guides me outside of this, but I have a liberty that I don't have to do all of it, just as you lead, Spirit, and that's what we want. We want the leading. And so bring us to a place of humility, a place of brokenness, a place of accepting just who Jesus you are, that we don't seek to now take what you've done, Jesus, and add to it. Am I thinking, no, but if what you've done is enough and I add to it, can it be more? It's like, no, when I add to it, I just simply subtract, because the law does what? It reveals my flaws. And so, Father, teach us to trust in your plan. Teach us, Lord, to have a passion, like Paul, for Israel, that we would pray for Israel, that their eyes would be open, that we would pray for our co-workers, that they may be saved, that we would pray for our family members, that they may be saved, that there would be an urgency to our prayers. There would be a point in our heart of a necessity to share the truth to those who are lost, to those who are not yours, Lord. Oh, give us that passion, give us that heart where we have a heart's desire and we pray and we begin to act on those things, knowing that, Lord, salvation is not just a nice thing to have. It's an absolute necessity to get to heaven. And without that, Lord, hell is their reality. And so we want to save them, Lord, from the burning building, save them from the destruction of themselves. So, Father, give us boldness, but give us a heart to desire, Lord, that those who are lost, those who are in darkness would be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.